Sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thankful this morning for God's amazing grace and for the work that He's done in the hearts of His children that has caused you this morning to have a desire to want to come out to the house of God to worship the Lord. Without the Lord working first in you, you'd never have a want to for that, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Without a work of grace that the Lord first does in your heart, you'll have no desire or ability to worship or praise God. And if we've met for the right reason this morning, it is to praise God. It's to join together in a gathering of like of believers that believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord, so that we can lift up our voices in praise and adoration to the Lord. And we can offer prayer unto God and ask Him to be with us and supply what we needed, what we do need. God knows much better what we need than we know this morning. Appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered, and especially the thoughts that the Lord would guide me to where I should be this morning, despite how I feel about that. Sometimes preaching is in season, and you feel the Lord in the matter. You feel Him from the very beginning throughout the discourse. Sometimes it's out of season, and you feel like you're laboring and working hard trying to present what you would feel led of the Lord to present to God's people. Sometimes you can feel His presence so much that it's really, as the Apostle Paul said, to be faithful in season and out of season. You feel that the Lord's just right there with you. And sometimes you feel like, well, I don't know whether He's with me or not, but you keep pushing on, praying that the Lord would supply. I found that it doesn't really matter how I feel about it in regard to how well things are received by the congregation. Some of the times that I felt to be most in season, the congregation hasn't seemed to think that as much. And other times when I felt to be very cold and dry and wonder if anybody got anything, sometimes the Lord will bless me with one or two comments from one brother or sister that something that I said hit a spot that maybe nobody would even known about had the Lord not been in the matter. That has been an overwhelming experience for me as a minister of the gospel, that I can't really tell when things are really going okay, or can't really tell when things aren't, other than we just have to trust the Lord. So if you just pray for me this morning that God would be in the matter as we stand before you, that God's little children that have gathered here today might be fed from the green pastures and the still waters that the Lord provides in His Word. I want you to know they're there for us, because His Word is there. And we have all that we need in the Word of God, and in the grace of God, and in the blessings of God. He has provided for us already all things, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means we're not waiting for them to come. They've already been provided. But we need to sit down, in a sense, at the table. We need to sit down at the feet of Jesus, like little Sister Mary did, and hear from His Word. And as Brother Mike said in his prayer, may the Lord bless us to be attentive, and may He bless us to focus on the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. I have made an effort to study to be able to bring something to your attention, but whether that is where I go or not is not always the case either. So just pray that the Lord would guide me this morning. If you do have your Bibles, we'd like to look together for a little while at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We begin reading to you today in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5. This is the writings of the Apostle Paul unto the church at Corinth. Paul writes by inspiration of God, and he writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he writes by the will of God. Paul was one that had been called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth had been given to the Apostle Paul directly from Jesus Himself. That's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? That Jesus Himself appeared unto the Apostle Paul, and the things that Jesus gave him is that which the Apostle Paul gave to us. Some people discount the Apostle Paul and don't like some of the things that he's written, but what we have to remember is whatever the Apostle Paul penned down was given to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul was taught those things, he went up to Jerusalem and he met with the other apostles, and they were all in agreement because the other apostles had also been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that the Apostle Paul taught and the things that the other apostles taught were all in agreement, though they had been taught at different times. But the wonderful truth is they had the same teacher. They had the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Gospels that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Gospels that you read in the 14 books that the Apostle Paul was blessed to write, are all the same Gospel. And the Apostle Paul also pointed out to the fact that what he believed was the faith that the fathers believed in the Old Testament. In other words, he didn't bring in a new doctrine. He brought new light to that doctrine that was given in types and shadows in the Old Testament. He brought new light to that, and he allowed us to see things that had never been seen before in the world, and he opened up things that hadn't been seen before. But that light that was given was a light that was there in the types and shadows in the Old Testament, and then as you read the New Testament, much of those things are brought to light and seen much more clearly. But we're living in a blessed time, aren't we? We're living in the gospel dispensation and the gospel age, where the truth of God's salvation is clearly, plainly published and declared, where it was there in the Old Testament, but it was under the law covenant and in the ceremonial law. It was all in types and shadows and seen in a sense darkly. But nonetheless, they saw it, but they longed to see more. Well, we've been blessed to see more, but I'm longing to see more yet, aren't you? I'm longing for that day when we'll see it all and see Him face to face, and what a day that will be. But we're living in a glorious time in the day and age in which we're living. And I know there's trouble in the world, but that's not new. Trouble's always been in the world. But we have answers for that in the Word of God as God's children. He said in verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." He can give me a hug if that's all right. Then give me a hug. Come here. I'll give him a hug. I love you. You can't eat it. All right. Now, go. Blessing from God. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Apostle Paul here talked about being beside himself. And he said when he was beside himself, it was to God, or it was for God. In other words, the Apostle Paul at times got lifted up in his preaching. The Apostle Paul at times when he was heard was thought to be out of his mind. There were some who thought he was a madman, because he talked about seeing Jesus, who they had seen crucified. And if you didn't believe in the resurrection, then seeing Jesus would be seeing someone who was dead. But see, Jesus is not dead. Aren't you glad today Jesus is not dead? I'm glad God is not dead. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is not dead. And I'm glad the Son is not dead. But we have a resurrected Savior who is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us today. And we know that because I believe our prayers were heard this morning, not because Brother Mike had it all together, but because Jesus interceded for him and carried those petitions to a throne of grace. And the Lord heard, and the Lord hears, and the Lord has been with us. The Lord's been with you, hasn't he? He's watched over you. He's answered your prayers. He's taken care of you through the troubles and problems of life. He's been that friend that sticketh closer than a brother down through the years for us. And that is because our Savior lives today. And he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. He is also present with us, because we've already heard in the prayer that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in our midst. And where is he today in our midst? Well, he's in the heart of every one of his children. If you're born of the Spirit of God, if you love the Lord today, if you believe in the Lord today, those fruit are evidences of the Spirit of God that dwell in your heart, that has taken up his abode in your heart, and he's there in your heart today, and he's with you right now as you sit here in this congregation. The good news also is that when you go out the door, he'll be with you as you go out the door. When you get in your vehicle, he'll be with you as you get in your vehicle. As you go home to this evening or wherever you go, he's with you. He's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. He's come past your path. He's surrounded you. He is... There's no place to flee from him. There's no place to run. You can't go to get out of his presence. And not only that, he looks over you. If you love him, it's because he first loved you. And if he loved you, he's always loved you, and he'll forever love you. And you're surrounded right now, not only by him, but him who loved you. Amen. Him who is with you and has all power. And the one who's given you life and given you blessings. And that's going to cause you every once in a while to get beside yourself. If the Lord lifts you up to see that, the Apostle Paul was lifted up to see that. And as he preached, as he stood before Festus the governor and said he was glad to be there, and he talked about all that the Lord had done for him, how that he had been as a Jew and had walked as a Jew and had persecuted the church and had done everything that he could against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord had struck him down, and the Lord had knocked him down as he'd gone to persecute the church, and he had become blinded, and then he was sent to Ananias, and he was told what great things he must suffer for his name's sake. And as he talked those things, Festus heard him and said, "That man's crazy." He said, "He's a madman." And he said, "No, Festus, I'm not mad." He said, "I'm talking to you from truth and soberness. In other words, I'm talking to you reasonably because of what the Lord has done for me." There'd be a lot of people that would look at you today for even being here and hearing about all this and what we're saying and what we're mentioning about a Savior who died and paid a sin debt and rose again and seated on the right hand of God, who's with us and taking care of us in our problems and our troubles. And He's a real Savior and He's a real friend. And He's with me this morning, He's with you this morning, and He's supplying to us, even in the preaching of the gospel, things that are beyond anything we can imagine. And to talk about that and to think about that and really believe it, there are many people, if they haven't been given an eye to see it or an ear to hear it or a heart to understand it, or even if they have, if they buried themselves under all the ideas and the thoughts of this world, and they're not really resting in the Lord, they'd see all of this and think, that's just simple foolishness. The Apostle Paul said, if I'm beside myself, he said, it's for the Lord. In other words, I'm going to be, if you count me a fool, just count me a fool for the Lord. Let me be a fool for His sake. I hope you feel that way this morning. If praising the Lord makes me look foolish to the world, let me be foolish.
Amen.
If thanking God for what He's done for me, and live giving me a little boy that'll come up here and hug my neck during the middle of a service, if somebody thinks that looks foolish, then so be it. I want to thank God for what He's done. I want to thank God for my family. I want to thank God for my children and my grandchildren. Sometimes they cause more hair to fall out of my head. Sometimes they make it turn a little more white. Sometimes it makes me feel a little bit older. But sometimes it makes me feel to be a lot younger. And it causes a little liveliness to come in my steps that wouldn't be there if they weren't there. And I thank God for the gifts that He's given me in a natural way. But beyond that, I thank the Lord that somewhere along the line He saw fit to awaken me to the understanding that there's a God in heaven and I need Him. I need Him to walk with me in my life. I need Him to be with me. I am a sinner before Him and I need Him to wash me. I need to be clean. I need to be able to have peace about living and peace about dying. And I can't find it anywhere else but at a throne of grace and before an almighty God who loved me with an everlasting, unconditional love. And if that makes me beside myself, the Apostle Paul said, so be it. He said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober. Now, there would be some who would hear all this, and it would make all kinds of sense to them. I hope that's you this morning. I hope it fits the spot with you. I hope it causes you to say amen. I hope it causes you to rejoice. I hope it makes you a little happier. I hope it helps you through the problems and troubles that you might be going through. I hope you realize you've got a friend. I hope you love Him. I can't give you love for Him, but He can. And if He's given love for you, for Him to you, I can't take it from you either. Isn't that good to know? It's not of me, it's not of you, it's of Him. And if the Lord has given you that, He's filled you with the fruit of the Spirit. So if you get a little beside yourself sometimes and everybody thinks you're crazy, then you're in pretty good company. That's where the Apostle Paul was. Or if when you're doing that, some would say, oh, that's sound reasoning, I'm glad to hear that. Then be thankful to the Lord because it all comes from God. And He said, whether I am off the wall or whether I'm very plain and clear, He said, I'm trying to do that which honors and glorifies God. I believe the Apostle Paul's concern was that he would glorify God as he spoke to the Lord's people. He wanted to preach to them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to instruct them. He wanted to help them. But he didn't want to put them to sleep with theological things. He wanted to wake them up and stir them up so that they'd see this is something for you and I to be excited about. I hope you're excited about what the Lord has done for you in your life. I hope you're not on cruise control this morning. I hope you're not just living, just saying, okay, let life come. Let me just exist. Let me get through this world. Here's another week. I hope I can get through it. I hope you're looking at it each day like, what does the Lord have special for me today? Because every day is the day the Lord has made. And we're to do what in it? We're to rejoice and be glad in it. Didn't say to be depressed and be sad in it. It said rejoice and be glad in it. That means when it's good, when it's bad, when everything's coming upon you and you feel like you're being overwhelmed, you and I have a friend. Now somebody's going to say, that sounds like a crazy person talking. Just say, then I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. Let me be crazy for Christ's sake. Let me trust and depend upon Him. That's what He said in verse 13. He said, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. His concern was for the brethren. And then he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. When I read that verse, I thought of that little sister over in Luke chapter 7. And I want to read about her very quickly. We may not get much past this. And I know I've talked about this recently, but she came to my mind when I heard about the love of God constraining us. The love of God constrains us. What does that mean? That means when we start thinking about what God's done for us, it makes a difference in us. When we start thinking about the love that God has for us, it makes us think about how we ought to act, how we ought to behave, what we ought to be doing. It makes us think about how we ought to be thinking about everything that's going on around us. There was a little sister that visited the home of Simon the Pharisee over in Luke chapter 7. That little sister acted certainly in a way that some would consider to be beside herself. But I'll tell you what, if anything about her was true, it was that the love of God constrained her. The love of God was what was motivating her. The love of God is what she was doing and why she was doing it. It was causing her, it was leading her, it was directing her to do what she did. And what she did honored and praised the Lord. And what Simon was operating in, who I think and believe was a little child of God as well, but he wasn't operating in the love of God. And the Lord pointed that out to him. He says, one of the Pharisees, verse 36, desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, when you see that word behold in the scripture, it's time to stop and take a real extra look. Because he's saying, look at this. It's like a stop sign that says stop and look at this. You behold it. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, notice that she was a sinner. Didn't mean she wasn't continuing to be a sinner, but she had been actively in her life. And I'm in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. She had been very actively in her life. A woman who had lived a life that would be considered by anyone else looking upon her as a life of a sinner. I don't know all that she was, but it sure doesn't sound like she had lived a very godly life. But it's probably a life that, who knows what she might have been involved in, what sin and what degree she was involved in it. What we know is that she was openly known by Simon the Pharisee as a sinner. Enough so that when she came to Jesus, Simon looked at her and said, if he were really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman it is that's touching him, and he would have no part with her. That's not the case, is it, with Jesus? Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Why is this woman weeping? It was love that was causing her to weep. And she began to wash his feet with tears. Why would she do that? Because it was love that was motivating her to that service for him. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Why would she do that? And kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And as she did this, Simon the Pharisee sat back with his eyes looking upon her and thought, oh, if he really knew who she was, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. We don't have to guess about that, because the scripture says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. And listen to his words, for she is a sinner. Well, what about you, Simon? What about me? What about all of us? What does the Bible say about us? You know what the Bible says? That all of us, not only this woman, but all of us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none good, no, not one. That if he really talked about who ought to have fellowship with the Lord, it wouldn't be me, it wouldn't be you, it wouldn't be Simon. It surely wouldn't be this woman, it wouldn't be any of us. And our fellowship with him is not based on what we have done for him, but our fellowship with him is based on what he has done for us. Aren't you thankful for that and the wonderful good news of grace? Here this woman who was a sinner. No doubt she felt the weight of her sin. No doubt she was a sinner. Which sounds like to me she stopped doing some of those things. Sounds like to me she's had a change of course. Sounds like this is what she used to be. And now she has a love for some things she didn't have before. Sounds like something had happened to this little dear woman. You know, when God's children are dealt with, sometimes they're dealt with in some low places. The Apostle Paul was on the road to persecute the church of God when the Lord struck him down. And he turned him around and he blessed him to be the writer of 14 books of the Bible. Aren't you glad the Lord saw fit to bless the Apostle Paul? 14 if you count the book of Hebrews, which I'm counting. 13 we know of for sure where his name is there. But the 14th, I believe, the book of Hebrews, he wrote those books. The Lord blessed him to do that. And I'm telling you that God didn't need the Apostle Paul to do that, but I'm thankful he blessed the Apostle Paul to do that. And what a benefit it is to us today to read from his writings. This little woman, she had been moved by Almighty God, and she had a desire to do these things. And verse 40 says, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. In other words, Simon said within himself. Isn't that something? Verse 39 says, but when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say it out loud, but he thought it. You know what that tells me? That the Jesus we serve knows what we're thinking. He knows before we say it what we thought. He knows what we're doing. He knew all about that. And he didn't let Simon just get by with those thinkings. But he called him out and he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. How many times have I been going along the way thinking this and thinking that and feeling like I was okay when the Lord spoke to me in that still small voice in my heart and he said, maybe he said it to you along the way. Gary, to me, he said, I have somewhat to say to thee. In other words, you need to be corrected. You need some instruction. You need some help. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41 gives us that little quick parable where he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now you know, if you're broke, it really doesn't matter whether you owe 500 or whether you owe 50. You're broke. You don't have anything to pay. You're in trouble. You need help. But he went on to say from this lesson, he said, he frankly forgave them both. And that's what Jesus did for all of his children. He took all of our debts. He took all of our iniquities. He took all the sins that we had accumulated in our lives. And whatever amount, whatever number they were, he took them in his own body. And as we read in the book this morning, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he frankly forgave us. That means he freely forgave us. He didn't make a deal with us. He didn't say do this, do that, or any other thing. He forgave us. And the blessing is in seeing how much he has done for you. He said, he frankly forgave them both. He said, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. In other words, who's going to love him most? The one who's been forgiven 500 or the one who's been forgiven 50? Well, Simon reasoned that out, being that good Pharisee that he was. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now remember the Apostle Paul had said, the love of God constrains us. Is the love of God today constraining us? Is it constraining us? I pray that it is. I believe you're here today because you love the Lord. I hope that's why you're here. If we're here for any other reason, it's for the wrong reason. If I'm in the pulpit for any other reason, then I love the Lord. And of course, if I love the Lord, I'll show in turn that I love the Lord's people. And I love His Word. And I love His teachings. And I love His church. I love His kingdom. Like the hymn writer said, I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church the blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I will have a love for the Lord's people. But the love of God is ultimately what constrains us. And I say to you, the more we see of what He's done for us, the more we will love Him. He said this, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Notice this. He said, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Why would Simon not do that? Because Simon had forgotten how much he'd been forgiven. Simon had forgotten who it was that was coming to his house. Simon had forgotten how important it was. Simon, in a sense, was looking at Jesus in the flesh more than he was in the spirit. He was seeing him as just a good man, or seeing him as something not as much as what he is. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was verily God. He was the Son of God. And the difference is, this little sister understood how good the Lord had been to him, her. Do you and I realize today, and I'm trying to encourage you to see it better and better, how good the Lord has been to you? Psalm 103, we tried to talk about it last week. Psalm 103, how much has the Lord done for us? Let's not forget His benefits. Let's not forget that He forgave us of our sins. Let's not forget that He's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let's not forget of all that He's blessed us with. Let us not forget of the natural blessings. But surely let's not forget of the spiritual blessings that the Lord has poured down on each and every one of us. The Lord has been so good to us. He supplied just what we need as we need it, and will continue to do that all the days of our life. We can trust in Him. We can lean upon Him, and we ought to have the love of God in our hearts, realizing how much He's loved us, and that ought to motivate us to do the things that He's told us to do in His Word. Here, this little woman, it says, thou seest this woman? He said, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Notice the difference. But she had washed my feet with tears. Simon didn't give him the courtesy of giving him water for his feet. There's this little woman seeing, feeling the tears that flowed from her eyes. She came and washed Jesus' feet with the tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. Why did she do that? I say the love of God constrained her, don't you? The love of God constrained her. Thou gavest me no kiss. Simon didn't even greet him with a kiss. But this woman, he says it again and again, but this woman, the one you're pointing out, Simon, the one you say that if I had known what type of woman she was, I wouldn't have let her touch me. He knew what type of woman he was. It was for her that he came. It was for us that he came. He came to save sinners from their sins. He didn't come to try to do it, to hope to do it. He came and he did it, and he accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. And this woman is showing her gratitude to him in her service to the Lord. It says, for she has washed my feet with tears, and she wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. Why would she do that? Because she loved him. It says, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. She had taken that precious alabaster box And she had broken that. That which had cost her a great deal of money, she broke that and anointed his feet with oil and with the ointment. And oh, I can just get the smell of the perfume in the house when she did that, because it was a sweet smelling savor unto God. I say, when God's little children gather to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's a sweet smelling savor. What should bring us here each and every time? It's the love of God that constrains us. And he says, when I say it, wherefore I say unto thee, verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven. Now notice, she didn't get her sins forgiven in order to do these things. She did them why? Because they were already forgiven. She didn't do them to get them forgiven. She did them because they are forgiven. You and I don't confess his name in order to get to be forgiven. We confess his name because he has forgiven us. We don't love him in order to get him to love us. We love him because he's already loved. We love him because he first loved us. We don't believe in him to get to be his. We believe in him because he has made us his. He's chosen us even in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he made us alive and gave us faith and gave us the ability to believe in him and trust in him. And so the love of God, of what he's done for us, ought to change everything we do in our lives. We ought to live and should live for him each and every day. Not just Sunday, but every day of our life. Live to honor and praise and glorify our Lord. It says this, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. In other words, why did she love much? Because she had many sins. And she saw them. That's why it's important for old Baptist preachers to declare unto God's little children how great sinners they were. In order for each of us to realize that the Lord didn't just forgive me of a little bit. The Lord didn't just forgive me of a little bit and others of a whole lot. I wasn't pretty good and he just helped me get over the hump. I wasn't just almost okay and then in the last moment he helped me make that last step. And if that would be the case, I wouldn't have much to love him for. But listen, when he came to me, I was in the deep, dark recesses of sin. There was no help for me, no hope for me. I was dead. I didn't have any life. I didn't have any ability. I didn't have any love. I didn't have any faith. He came and touched my life when I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And he did a work of grace in my heart. And what he did for me was a complete work and a finished work. And because of all the forgiveness and all that he's done for him, for me, I should love him more. The love of God constrains us. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I love verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. Jesus looked at her and said, thy sins are forgiven. When did her sins get to be forgiven? When Jesus Christ went to the cross. And when he paid the sin debt, and when he took those sins in his own body, and he nailed them to the tree of the cross, never to be remembered against her anymore. But I'm telling you, in her mind and in her heart and in her conscience, she felt the forgiveness of sins as he looked at her and said, thy sins are forgiven. When ministers stand before you and tell you your sins are forgiven, they don't have the power to forgive you of your sins. But I'm telling you, the one that said, thy sins are forgiven, had the power to forgive her of her sins because he died for her sins. He was wounded for her transgressions. He was bruised for her iniquities. And the chastisement of her peace was upon him when he went to the cross and he paid the sin debt and he paid it in full. And therefore she was able to hear in her conscience, thy sins are forgiven. Is that an important thing for us today? To feel that our sins are forgiven. Boy, I need it today, don't you? I need to feel that. I need to hear that. I need to believe that. And the reason that they are forgiven is not because I showed up at church today. It's not because I sang the hymns this morning. It's not because I'm in the pulpit. It's not because I did something a long time ago and walking down the aisle or shaking the preacher's hand or uniting with the church or anything. The reason that I am forgiven is because there was a Savior who loved me so much that He went to the cruel Roman cross, and there was nailed with His hands and His feet, and there was a crown of thorns placed upon His head, and His back was ripped open, and the blood flowed, and the pain was felt, and the earth was darkened while the Father poured out His wrath on the Son of God, and He paid the sin debt. He paid for my hell. He paid for your hell. He paid the sin debt that was due us, and He bore all of that so that you and I might be set free. And He did that, why? Because He loved you. Now somebody will ask the question, why did He love you? Because He wanted to. Because it was His good pleasure to do that. And He did that for everyone that He loved. Everyone that He died for. Everyone He paid the sin debt for. He says, He saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What does that mean? Thy faith has saved thee. Did her faith cause her to get to heaven? No, Jesus did that. He paid the sin debt. He did that. Where did her faith come from? Her faith came as a gift from Almighty God. It was given to her. And as she used that faith and trusted in Jesus, she felt the cleansing effect of the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart and in her mind. Just like you and I this morning can feel that same cleansing effect. When we look at the cross and say, I believe He did that for me. He paid that sin debt for me. It doesn't make that so. It allows you to embrace that which is already so, so that you can have peace in your heart. You want peace in your heart today? I do. I want rest about living, and I surely need rest about dying. I need to be able to trust in Him and Him alone, and lean upon Him and Him alone. And when I think about what He's done for me, then I can go to the cross and I can look at what He did for me there. And though my sins seem to be so great, I can remember that I'm forgiven. Now, somebody would say, well, that would just cause you to live any old way. No, here's the lesson. The love of God constrains you, doesn't it? In other words, you love Him because He first loved you. And when you love Him, you want to live and you want to act and you want to behave in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You want to do strange things at times. Like you cry so much you could wash His feet with your tears. You want to take your glory, which is the hair of a woman, is her glory, and rub and take that glory and wipe His feet because you recognize I wouldn't have anything if He hadn't given it to me. It makes you want to kiss His feet. Not only to kiss Him, but to kiss His feet. You want to be at His feet. It causes you to want to be anointing Him with the very best that you have in your life. You want to give it to Him. You want to use it in the service to Him. You want to be reconciled to Him, as the Scripture says. I haven't gotten to my text very much, but that's okay. We've covered what's in Luke. And he says, I do want to get this verse. It says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He's already told us that we're reconciled to God. How are we reconciled to God? Through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That means the ministers are called to go tell people about. We're to tell God's children about. We don't get it done. We tell them about it. We tell them what He has done. He's done it. The work is finished. We tell them about the work. And then you and I have a responsibility to be reconciled to God. You know what that means? That means you trust in Him. You do what this little woman did and present that which He's given you to Him in a way of praise and honor and glory. And as you operate in faith, it saves you. You find a timely deliverance in your life as you trust in Him. And He says these words to you, go in peace. Do you want to go in peace this morning? How can I go in peace? By resting and trusting in Him. And I can be reconciled. I can be reconciled, Brother Jimmy, no matter what the report is on Monday. I can rest in the Lord because He loved me and He's going to take care of me. I can be reconciled whether my arm or hurts any more or whether it hurts any less. I can be reconciled. I can be reconciled whatever the case is in your life that's troubling you. Whatever the problem is that's troubling you. You can be reconciled because you're resting in the Lord. You're trusting in the Lord that loved you so much that He died for you. And if He died for you, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? What does that mean? It means everything that you need. Green pastures, still waters, soul restoration. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because Thou art with me. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoints my head with oil, and it does just a little bit. Your cup does what? Cup overflows. I remember a preacher many years ago said he was drinking from the saucer because his cup had overflowed. I love a meeting where you drink from the saucer because your cup overflows. That's when you feel the joy and the peace and the comfort that comes from the Lord. Righteousness, you feel you're clothed in His righteousness. Peace. You have peace with Him. Peace for living. Peace for dying. I'm at peace. No matter the storm. No matter the trouble. No matter the wind. I'm like the little woman. I'm at His feet. I don't care what Simon the Pharisee says. I don't care what anyone else says. I want to serve Him because I love Him so much. Why? Because I'm the one that had 500 pence that He'd forgiven me of. And either way, I'd be in trouble if He didn't forgive me. Listen, you and I'd be in trouble if He didn't forgive us. The wages of sin is death. And that's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's be thankful for His gift. Let's be reconciled to Him because He has reconciled us to Himself. And may we do it in a way that He says unto us, Thy faith has saved thee. Now that salvation comes from the Lord because faith comes from the Lord. That trust comes from the Lord. It's a peace you have in your heart. And now we can go in peace. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means when I trust in Him, I feel the cleansing effect of what He has done for me in a reality. I'm not worried any longer about that. I'm resting in the Lord. That doesn't cause me to want to keep on living in the things that I've done. I think this little woman wanted to live differently, don't you? Walk differently and act differently. I hope we all do. May the Lord bless us to do that. I appreciate your kind attention. About to lose my voice. Time to stop. Pray for me. I appreciate you listening this morning. God bless you.
370. 370.